Romans chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Together in verse 17. Ready? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now we're going to use these verses, some other verses as well, as we look at this idea about the plan. What is this plan the Lord has about reaching the world? Let's pray. Let's jump right into it. Father, I pray you bring our attention and our focus now to your word and to what we're speaking of this morning about this plan of world evangelization. Pray it should help us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago, there's 7 billion plus people in the world, but God wants all of them to hear the gospel. Well, truly, not only wants them to hear the gospel, he wants them to be saved. God wants every single person to be saved. And so God has developed what we'd call a plan to reach the world. And this plan is called missions. When you think about missions, why is he talking about missions for? What kind of missions are you talking about? Well, missions is God's plan for world evangelization. Really, in essence, it's obeying the Great Commission. When I was a young person in church, 16, as my preacher preached on these verses about what we call the Great Commission, this commission the Lord has given us, my heart began stirring. I remember when I thought about, boy, I can be a part of this. I can do something along this line. Let me show you some of the verses we're talking about. We see it multiple times. I'm going to show you 3 of the times we see it. In Matthew 28, here's what the Bible says. Go ye therefore, now watch this, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And here's the promise, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Again, we see it not only in Matthew, we see it in Mark as another famous telling of the Great Commission. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we put on our wall there. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Probably the third most famous place is the book of Acts, Acts 1:8. But you shall see power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And watch this, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now this is off to the side, a little bit of free information. That word witness there is the same word we get the word martyrs from. When God called us to be witness, he isn't saying this is something easy, this is something they're going to love to see you. In fact, he said, I'm sending you to the world with the gospel. I'm telling you, many of you will be killed for the sake of the gospel. And so sometimes we say, boy, the Lord wouldn't want me to do something that was hard. Let me tell you that sometimes the Lord wants to do things that cause us to lose our life. But it's right if the Lord has called us and commanded us and sent us. And so the Bible tells us that missions is God's plan for world evangelization. As we consider this morning, let me be clear about this. When we think about church and what we're here for, Jesus didn't come and go through all that he went through, his 33 years on earth and all of the teaching and all of the preaching and all of the struggles and all of the attacks upon him and even his crucifixion. Jesus did not come here just to start what we call country club churches. When I think of country club, what do you think of? Sitting around, maybe eating a lunch, going out golfing, driving their golf carts maybe, you know, walking around in maybe little funny little hats, funny little clothes. I'm picking on Brother Becker. And so when you think about country club, he goes, he golfs a lot. When you think about country club churches, This is not what the Lord came to start. In other words, the Lord didn't come to so we'd have a place, so we'd come that we'd be comfortable and convenient as we sit around and talk with each other. Now, let me tell you, that's really what church has become. It's like a country club. It's like a community center. We come, we shake hands, pat each other on the back, good seeing you, and then we go home and just do whatever we're doing. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to start what we'd call country club churches. Jesus came to start gospel believing, gospel preaching, gospel sending churches. In other words, the Lord came to start churches designed for the carrying forth of the Great Commission. And we can say this, if you remove soul winning, you remove evangelization, if you take a church and remove the Great Commission from that church, you don't have a church left. You might have a group of people, you may have a community center, you may have a great crowd, a great host of people, but it is not a Bible church. Jesus didn't come so we just have a place to get together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. He didn't come so we could have conferences and ministries and just have fellowships. Jesus came so we could organize ourselves around His plan, and His plan is world evangelization. What a church is doing for the gospel, what the church is doing for missions, determines really whether or not they are successful and sufficient to what God has designed and called them to be. Now, as we think about this, we think about the great host of humanity that's in the world, and what God has called us to do, trying to reach the world the gospel, we may say this, how could a small group impact the world? I would tell you this, there are more believers now than when Jesus gave the Great Commission. You say, well, the world's a whole lot bigger than in Jesus' day. Well, that's true. But in percentage-wise, there's a whole lot more of us now than there was then. So here's the Lord talking to this few people. There's 120 gathered in the upper room after His ascension. So let's say here's 120 in that early church in Jesus' time. And He says, I have a job for you, 120 people. 320 million, I think, was the population of the world in His time. So I got a job for you, 120 people. I want you to reach the entire world with the gospel. They could have said, boy, that's... how can we do that? There's so many of them and so few of us. He said, I have a plan. The plan is you take the gospel, I'll go with you, and you be obedient, and I'll be faithful, and together we'll accomplish my will. Let me tell you, that is still the plan of God today, that we would be involved in the Great Commission, world evangelization. Now you may ask, excuse me, how did that go? I mean, there are so few of them. How did it go, that first generation? I mean, what did they do? I mean, did they win anyone? I mean, how did it turn out that first generation who took the gospel and went into the world? Basically, they said, okay, God has given us a command, let's charge and let's see what the Lord can do. How did it go, that first generation? Well, here's what, not what they said, here's what the unsaved said about them. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Wouldn't it be amazing if the world said that about us today? That Christians are turning the world upside down with the gospel? But usually we talk about all the people we're not reaching, all the people we're not hearing. And so we look at this idea this morning about the plan that God has about us as His people taking the gospel and charging into the world. This is the plan of God for us. Now, as we consider that this morning, there's three things I want you to consider with me about this plan that we see here from Romans 10. First thing I want you to notice, number one, is this. This plan that we're talking about involves Jesus. Go with me, look with me in Romans 10. Look with me in verse 9. It says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the, what's the next two words? Lord Jesus. Okay, so me and Brother Choma is on the same page. Let's see if we can gather a few more people with us. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the who? Lord Jesus, that's who we're talking about. And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him, talking about Jesus, from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So whatever this plan is, whatever this gospel message, we know it involves Jesus. Now, you may say, well, Pastor White, what is the gospel message? Are we trying to get them to be Baptists? Are we trying to get them to come to church? Are we trying to get them to quit maybe smoking or drinking or cussing? What is the gospel message? Are we just trying to tell them straighten up and live right? What is this message, this gospel we're taking to the world? We're trying to tell them to wash their hands before they eat, cover their mouth when they cough, someone sneeze, say, God bless you. What is this gospel message we're talking about? Well, the gospel message is pretty simple. It's defined for us in the Bible in 1 Corinthians. It says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And then he says this, and we're going to jump through for the sake of time. Verse 2, "by which also you're saved." This is the gospel message we're saved by. "If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now look at verse 3. "For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which also received, how that," here's the gospel, "Christ died for our sins." Then he says this in verse 4, "and that he was buried, and that he" what? "Rose again." So what's the gospel? Let me tell you what the gospel is. That Jesus came, he died for our sins, he went into the grave, and 3 days and three nights later, he came out of the grave, lived again, rose again, resurrected out of the grave. That's the gospel message. That's what we're telling the world. We're not trying to Americanize the world. We're trying to evangelize the world and reach them with the gospel. Gospel is very simple. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. Then Jesus suffered and died for our sins. Let me give you another verse. Let me hammer this in just a little bit. 1 Peter says this, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Now he's going to talk about Jesus here in verse 22, "who did no sin," that's Jesus, "neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Then look at verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live in righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Now that last phrase is taken out of context a lot. It doesn't necessarily mean physical healing. He's talking about spiritual healing. That's the context of 1 Peter 2 there. Spiritual healing, being saved from our sins. And so the gospel message is simple. Jesus came, lived a perfect life. Jesus suffered and died for our sins. And then Jesus came out of that grave and lived again. Understand that. He didn't simply just die and go to heaven. He died 3 days and three nights, came out of that grave, lived like I'm living, okay, flesh and bones, living like I'm living, just like you're living, came out of that grave, and they saw him, they touched him, they talked with him, they ate with him, and then 40 days later, he ascended to sit on the right hand of the Father. So when we talk about missions, missions is not world education. We're not trying to educate the world. Not against it, but that's not the main focus. It's not world sanitation. Now, I know it's really disgusting. You hear missionaries have come. We had a missionary a few years back who said that in this village he was at, they had a creek or a little stream down the middle of the village, and that was their water source. It was also their way they got rid of all of their garbage and sewer. The same stream. They talked about how many people were sick because of the tainted waters. And you think about people who live in those conditions, and I saw a little blip about that they're getting this water out of the well, and every time they had like a clear container and picking it up, and this is the water they're drinking, how brown and cloudy it was, and they're just chugging it. You think, boy, disgusting, and it is. And I feel sorry for them. Let me tell you this, that's not the main concern. Say, shouldn't they have clean? Yes, we want them to have clean water. But if they have clean water and go to hell, that's not helping them ultimately. We want them to be saved. Saved and have nice water, great. But be saved even if you have bad water, because we're thinking long-term, eternal, getting them saved. So it's not world education. It's not world sanitation. It's not world pacification. Missions is world evangelization. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world so they might be saved. Now you may say, well, Pastor, why do I hear missionaries who use things like literacy centers where they teach at? They use medical clinics, or maybe they have a construction project in this village and they'll actually dig a well and help them have better water. I'm not against those things. But if you use those things to gather crowds so you can give them the gospel, that's great. But the main focus of missions, okay, missions demands the preaching of the gospel. We bring missionaries in, we're not looking for them to go into all the world and dig wells. We're not saying go into all the world and teach them how to live a clean or hygienic life. We're saying go into all the world and preach the gospel. You can do those other things, fine, but the gospel preaching is the main focus. We can say this, if there is no gospel, then there is really no missions. So when we talk about, let me slow down just for a second here. When we talk about preaching the gospel, we mean the preaching the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, why am I keep saying this? Because if they're believing in Buddhism, I don't care how clean they're living, how sincere they are, they're going to die in their sins and go to hell. If they believe in Hinduism, I don't care how good, honorable people they may be, they're going to die and go to hell. You know, there's a lot of Muslims, and we say that in our current situation, Muslims immediately is a bad word, but there are Muslims who are good, decent people. They have no dealings with the goofy, radical people who are blowing themselves up and blowing everyone else up. If you ever try to witness to a Muslim, I remember I was 18. I come back from Bible college. And I was going soul winning, and somewhere in Morgantown, we were knocking doors, and I came across some Muslims, and I was talking to them. They said, "Well, we believe in Jesus, but he's a prophet." And they didn't get saved, but they were kind. They're gracious. There were some of the. Let me tell you, I've witnessed the Muslims, I've witnessed the Catholics, and most of the time it's the Catholic who's trying to kill me and the Muslim who's nice to me. They can be nice people, let me tell you this, but if they believe the Muslim faith, they're going to die and go to hell. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to get the gospel to them. So the idea of preaching the gospel, we're preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And you say, well, Pastor White, as long as they have faith in their religion, isn't that sufficient? No, it is not. Now watch this, because this may surprise you, but you need to listen to the statement. Faith is not going to save you. Did you know that? You have all the faith you want. That doesn't mean you're saved. It's the object of the faith that's important. Here's what the Bible says. Well, let's go back with me. Look with me in Romans 10. Look with me in verse 17. Notice what it says here. So then faith, and now we're talking about saving faith, okay, the faith that the Bible is talking about we're supposed to have. Look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, but watch this, and hearing by the what? Word of God. So it's faith in basically what the Bible is teaching us. It's faith in Christ. That's what saves us. Not faith in Buddha, faith in Muhammad. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. So whatever we're talking about, this plan for world evangelization, this plan involves Jesus. Then here's the second thing I want you to notice. Not only does this plan involve Jesus, but number two is this. This plan involves the world. Go back with me to Romans 10. Again, let's look at our text. Look at verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Notice what? Whosoever. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, for the Jewish people, if you're not Jew, you're Greek, you're Gentile, there's the Jews and then there's everyone else. So when he says the Jew and the Greek, he's covering everyone. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this plan involves Jesus. Number two, this plan we're talking about involves the world. Every time the Great Commission is given, God emphasizes the world. In Matthew, he says, all nations. In the book of Mark, he says, all the world. In the book of Acts, he says, unto the uttermost part of the earth. So when we think about a world evangelization, we could say this. Pastor White, what if we just focus our missions and our attention and our money and our efforts okay, Brother Sellers, I want you to go out and go around and tell them that we're having church here. I don't know if they know that or not. All right. I don't know about you, but it starts getting on my nerves when it looks like we have revolving doors on all the doors. Go back and find my place again. Every time the Great Commission is given, God emphasizes the world. It sounds familiar. In the book of Matthew, it says all nations. In the book of Mark, it says all the world. In the book of Acts, it says the uttermost part of the earth. Now, we think about reaching the world. I'm back on track now. We think about reaching this world evangelization and say, well, Pastor Wright, what if we just do this? We need to focus on Grace Baptist. We need to focus on North Ridgeville. You're right, we do. But can I tell you, it's not enough. The Lord expects us to be focused on the world. He said, that doesn't make sense. We're not looking about what makes sense. We're looking saying what is biblical. What is the Lord telling us? And he says you need to have a world viewpoint when it comes to missions. You're trying to reach the world with the gospel. Now, every church is supposed to have a gospel outreach to the world. Now, not every person in the world gets saved. I understand that. But God wants every person to hear the gospel. Now, think about this. When Jesus hung on the cross, whose sins was he paying for? Ours, right? Mine, yours. Let me ask you this. Whose sins was he not paying for? His. Good answer. I didn't think about that. You're right. We'll have you preach next Sunday. You're doing better than I am. But other than that, it was the whole world, was it not? Can you think of one group of people he did not die for? Let me ask you this. What if their skin color is different than ours? Did he die for them? What if they live in a hut, or they live in some type of sod house, or they live in some cave? Did Jesus die for them? What if they have weird food they eat? You know about missionaries, they go over, they'll say, when you sit down with these natives and they put food in front of you, you eat. You don't ask what it is. You don't say anything. You just eat it and just hope that it's edible. Now you say, well, they eat weird food, or they dress weird, or they live in weird places, but Jesus died for them. He bore their sins in His body. So the plan involves the world because Jesus died for the sins of the world. Now listen, I want you to think about this. When we ignore reaching the world, then we ignore the suffering of Jesus for the world. Basically, we're saying, I don't care. I know you died for your sins, but I don't care. As long as I'm saved, as long as me and mine's okay, that's all that matters. And that should not be the case. 1 John says this, and He is a propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the plan of God, when you think about this idea of world evangelization, when He died for our sins, He died for the sins of the world, and this plan that God has provides enough salvation, more than enough salvation, for the entire world. Let me show you one more verse, we'll move to point three. Very famous verse. I want you to think about it in the idea of reaching the world. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, Jesus is saying that to the world. To the entire world, He's saying, your sins, yeah, they're like scarlet, but your sins can be as white as snow. And yeah, they may be red like crimson, but they can be as wool. Every group of people, every nationality, every tongue, every group, group of people you can think of, the Lord wants them to be saved. Now, I know we understand this, but let me just drive home the point. You know, the Lord is, okay, as an American citizen, I'll be honest with you, in everything other than the gospel, I'm mostly concerned about America. I think I'm a very pro-American American. If there's a war and any country's got to survive, I want it to be our country. Okay? If there's some type of worldwide depression and only one country can make it out of it, I want it to be our country. I love America. I'm all for America. I want America to survive. I want America to succeed. But when I think about the gospel and reaching the world with the gospel, let me tell you, there's more than Americans who need to be reached. We can't just simply say, well, let's just focus on America. Well, we do need to reach America. But there's a world out there that has to be reached as well. And so we think about this plan that God has for world evangelization. Yes, it includes Jesus, and yes, it includes the world, reaching the world with the gospel. Then in Romans 10, there's one more part of this plan that we see. We see it involves Jesus. We see it involves the world. Then I want you to notice this. Number three is this. This plan involves you. So how do I know that? We'll go back with me to Romans 10. Because we can look at 1 and 2 and we can say, yes, Send those missionaries. Yes, let's get them to reach the world. And yes, let's do that. But that's still not enough. Look with me in Romans 10. Look with me in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? That's it. We need more preachers. That's not in the context of being a pastor preacher. That context of preacher there simply means someone who's giving out the gospel. You know what a soul winner is? A soul winner in this context is a preacher. That's what he's saying. We need someone out there to go out and preach the gospel. It doesn't necessarily mean behind a pulpit. It doesn't mean necessarily on a street corner. It simply means you find someone and you get them the gospel. That would be the context of what we're talking about. How shall they hear without a preacher? Now watch this. Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And we can say, well, wait a minute. I've been sent, so I've been out. I mean, I've not been sent out with the gospel like these missionaries. Well, let's find out. Every believer may not be called to a foreign field. So we may sit here and say, well, they haven't, God hasn't sent me to Cambodia, God hasn't sent me to Taiwan, or God hasn't sent me to Indonesia, or God hasn't sent me to New Zealand, or Madagascar, or Ethiopia, or Bolivia, or Mexico, or the Philippines. God hasn't sent me to Sweden, or Norway, or Denmark. God hasn't sent me somewhere like that. That may be true. But has He sent you at all? That's the better question. Every believer may not be called to a foreign field, but every believer is called to be a missionary. How do I know that? John 20 says this, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Now watch this. As my Father sent me, what does He say? Even so send I you. Now think about that verse. Let's go back to Romans 10. Look at verse 15. And how shall they preach? That's talking about now soul winning, getting the gospel out. How shall they preach except they be sent? And here's what Jesus said, even so send I you. Can I ask you this morning, have we been sent? Yes, we have. We've been sent. We have a responsibility to get the gospel out. And so this plan involves Jesus, and we preach about Jesus, we're witnessing about Jesus, we're pointing them to Jesus. This plan involves the world. There's no wrong place to preach the gospel. Every place in the world, Jesus wants them saved. Jesus wants them to hear the gospel and get saved. Whether they get saved or not, He wants them to hear the gospel and have the opportunity to be saved. But also this plan involves me and you. Every believer may not go around the Every believer may not go around the world with the gospel, but every believer has a responsibility to get the gospel around the world. See the difference? I've been sent. Now maybe I can't go to every place in the world, but I have to go somewhere, whether it's across the street or down the road, Elyria or Avon or Ridgeville or Grafton or Avon Lake or where Westlake, North Olmsted, wherever it may be. I have to go somewhere with the gospel. But now watch this. This is the little switch here. But I still have responsibility for every person in that world. I can't simply say, I go my place, they go their place. That's not enough. Because God has called me to reach the world with the gospel. So I have to go where I can go, but I also still have to be concerned about the rest of the world. Well, how does this work then? If I can't go everywhere, how then can I have a part in reaching the world with the gospel? That's a good question. Acts 1 says this, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We saw this verse a moment ago. But notice what it says. You shall be witnesses to me. Both. Now here's what he told them. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part. He told these people, I want you to cover Jerusalem. I want you to cover Judea. I want you to cover Samaria. And I want you to cover the entire earth with the gospel. And they could say, but how can one person go to all the different places? Well, I can only go to so many places, but I have responsibility that every place is going to be reached with the gospel. still have that responsibility. It is both here and there that my responsibility for the gospel is. Well, how do we do that? Well, I tell you what I do. I go where I can go. I talk to the ones I can talk to. And then I help others go the places they're going. I encourage them. I pray for them. I give so that they can go where they're going. Because I want to have a part in reaching the world with the gospel. Now, it has been said that every person is either a mission field or a missionary. You probably have heard that statement. Either you're the mission field or you're the missionary. Either you are in need of the gospel or you are in need of getting them the gospel. So I would ask you this morning, which are you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you were to die right now, do you know that you have a home in heaven? Now, if your answer is yes, I'm going to tell you what you are. You're the missionary then. That's what your role is. Now, if you say, I don't know and I'm not sure, then you need to come this morning and get saved and get sure of it. Either you're the mission field or you're the missionary. Now, at this point in time, after about this amount of time in the sermon, you've already come up with, this is our human nature, we've already come up with the reasons why this isn't going to be a part of what I'm doing. Because we'll say something like this, preacher, I can't do everything. And my answer, kind of tongue-in-cheek, kind of sarcastic, is, duh. Of course you can't do everything. You're right. You can't. You cannot do everything. That is a true statement. But I would also say this. Most likely, each of us, we can do more than enough to reach the world. We can do more than enough. Preacher, I can't go soul winning all the time. I gotta work a job. I gotta take care of my family. I can't go soul winning all the time. Yeah, I understand that. Okay. But I'll tell you this morning. You can go more than enough. Someone says, preacher, I can't give all my money to missions. I got bills to pay. I got kids to need fed. I just can't give all my money to missions. It's funny because it seems like it's always one or the other. Either I give all or give none. But I do think there's probably a middle ground here that we're missing. I can't give all my money to missions. I understand. You got bills to pay. I got bills to pay. You can't give all your money. I understand that. But you can give more than enough. That's what we need to grasp as we go into our mission conference. We can do something, and our something is more than enough if we would actually do it. I mentioned this Wednesday. I alluded to it maybe earlier. Maybe Sunday school, I don't remember. Seems like I did. We had two ladies who used to come to our church. Loretta Atkins and Jackie Myers are sisters. Jackie was the shorter one, but she was also the older one. They usually sat back, well, where Heather and Alex are sitting. And 2 months ago is the last time they came, roughly 2 months ago, and then Jackie had some bunch of different health issues. And so she had gotten sick. She was in a hospital. They thought she might get out. And then she got worse. And then she got better and worse. You know that is. But eventually, after about 2 months, she passed away. Now, when I would preach, Jackie Myers would sit about right over there, right in that back row. Now, last Wednesday morning, we put her body in the ground, right down on Sugar Ridge Road, right over there. There's a little cemetery, just a real small cemetery. We went by the graveside, said the final few words and prayed, and people walked away and went to their cars, and they lowered her body, the casket, into the ground. Now, I believe that Jackie Myers is in heaven. Not because she came to this church or not because she was a good lady. I believe because there was a place and a time she trusted Christ. And therefore, she's in heaven. Now, each of these people we're talking about, someday they're going to be dead. Someday someone's going to put them in the ground. Just like someday you're going to be dead, someday they're going to put you in the ground. The question is, where are they going to be? Where are you going to be? That's the question. There's something beyond this life. When I showed up to the funeral at 11:30, her sister, funeral started at 12, but I got there at 11:30. Her sister, Lori, was waiting out. There's a little foyer before you go into the main room. She was standing by that door with Mrs. Hughes, looking for me. I didn't know that, but she was anxiously looking for me until I walked in, and I could tell she was a little agitated, and she said, Pastor White, can I see you for a few minutes before the service, or something like that. I said, okay. You know, I didn't know what was going on, but I said, sure. So we found a room off to the side, and here's what she said to me. She just really got right to the point. She said, I need to get saved. And so I said, great. Thought you're already saved, and I think she was. I think it was more of assurance, but had a chance to, and I said, well, let's make sure you understand, went through the gospel. She knew it all, you know, she knew it. She had already, you know, yes. And I said, well, let's pray. And I said, I'll sit here and you pray out loud and ask the Lord to save you. And she did. And I said, now let me pray with you. And we prayed, and I showed her some verses. I said, now, did you call upon the name of the Lord? And she said, yes. And then if you go to heaven, if you die right now, where would you go? And she said, to heaven. Now, and here's what she told me. When I think about my sister, I think about her death and her being in heaven, I said, I got to make sure of this. I need to make sure that I'm saved. I think that's wise. And as we consider death, it should make us think about those people, where are they going to be afterwards? Where are we going to be? Where are they going to be? Now, if you sit here this morning and you know that you're a born-again believer, that's great. You have a home in heaven. You are secure in Christ. If you were to die and you've trusted Christ as Savior, God says, I've prepared a place for you. We go, we're there with Him forever. That is a wonderful promise that God gives us. So we who are born again people sit here this morning. We have a home in heaven waiting for us. But in the meantime, we have a job on this earth. We're not just sitting here staring, twiddling our thumbs, waiting. We have a job to do until we get there. And that job is world evangelization. It's telling others about what Jesus did for us. Now, those people we can't get to, we need to send someone else in our place to tell them for us. That's what we do. We go to the ones we can get to, and the ones we can't get to, we send someone in our place. That's what the idea. This is the plan of God. Reach the ones you can, get someone else to go where you can't go. We've given you a couple of graphics with some missionary quotes to them. This is a relatively new quote. I came across it. It really convicted me. Maybe it'll convict you as well. Here's what it says. Go, send, or disobey. I think it's pretty poignant. We go, we send, or we disobey. Now that's the plan of God. And we need to be involved in it.